In the Western world, we are emotionally exhausted, psychologically overworked, and spiritually malnourished. Even in the church, these words describe many of us. The pace of modern life is surely not conducive to a close walk with the God of the universe. Someone wrote that the Sabbath has largely been forgotten by the church, which has uncritically mimicked the rhythms of the industrial and success-obsessed West. The result? Our road-weary, exhausted churches have largely failed to integrate Sabbath into their lives as vital elements of Christian discipleship. It is as though we do not love God. It's not as though we do not love God. We love God deeply. We just do not know how to sit with God anymore. He continues, we have become perhaps the most emotionally exhausted, psychologically overworked, spiritually malnourished people in history. Now, actually, some of us feel more rested than normal because of what we've been through over the last weeks. The Wilberforce Foundation conducted a survey over the last few weeks. And if you look closely here at the slide, they asked about how important different values were to Kiwis, both before COVID-19 and then during the lockdowns related to COVID-19. So before, it was at the top of the list of core values was freedom and then travel, the number one and number two. But all that changed when we were on lockdown. And so on the right here, you see health is at the top of the value chart. And then relationships. Freedom dropped two places. And then kindness and connection. So this is the people around us waking up or realizing what's truly important. Down at the bottom, it's difficult to see, but kindness went up 14 percentage points. Health went up 14. Time for reflection went up 14 points. Relationships went up 10 points. And spirituality and faith went up 5 points. So, Sabbath rest, relationships, health, time for reflection. This is what we are as Christians. This is who we are. We're in our element when you look at these words. And so those that we're rubbing shoulders with, we're rubbing shoulders, we're not shaking hands. But those who we're rubbing shoulders with might be more open to hearing about Christ, who brings the real rest, the real relationship, who's the object of the real reflection. He's the ultimate in wisdom and knowledge and relationship and love. We're going to talk about Sabbath today, and there's a lot of different passages we could look to on the Sabbath. But I think in reviewing those this past week, I think Mark 2 and 3 stood out to me. And I just want to read it for you. Mark 2, 23 to 3, 6. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And Jesus said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence. This is the showbread in the holy place. David entering. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Again Jesus entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out. My hand. Thank you, Jesus. He healed me on the Sabbath. And his hand was restored. That's what the Sabbath is all about. I've got 10 points on the Sabbath that I'd like to share with you. 5 on this slide, 5 on this side. The first point is that at the start of history, when it all began, when God made the first man and first woman, God blessed the seventh day and set it apart. It's interesting that the Creator, the infinite, omnipotent, all-powerful Creator of this universe, think for a moment how big the universe is, how many galaxies, how many solar systems, how many planets, how many stars, billions and billions. It's amazing that God Himself rested on the seventh day. Genesis 2:2 says, on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. But He not only rested, He blessed the seventh day and set it apart from all other days. That's what holy means, to set something apart. So Genesis 2:3 says, God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. J.M. Comer wrote The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, and he says these words, God built a rhythm into the DNA of creation, a tempo, a syncopated beat. God worked for 6, rested for 1. When we fight this work 6 days, Sabbath 1 day rhythm, we go against the grain of the universe. And to quote the philosopher H.H. Farmer, if you go against the grain of the universe, you get splinters. Point 2. God's Sabbaths are related to the number 7. There's so many 7s in the Bible. I have a list for you. I won't read the verses, but I'm just going to list them for you. First, 7 days. That's what we typically think of in Sabbath. Every Saturday for the Jewish people, every 6 days on, 1 day off, 7 days. But there's also the principle of 7 weeks. Today is the Feast of Pentecost. How many weeks between first fruits and Pentecost? 7. 7 months is also part of Scripture. And you learn this. What month is the feast? Well, really, the first 3 feasts. Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. Which month in the Jewish calendar? First month. Now, how many months do you wait till you get to the fall feast? That is, trumpets, Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. and the Feast of Booths. Seven. Okay. Now that came from God, right? So seven continues to be important. What about sabbatical years? We've talked about days. We've talked about weeks. What about and months? What about years? Is there any significance about 7 years? Well, when you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go free. Exodus 21:2. Or the sabbatical year, Exodus 23:10-11. For 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its yield, but the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat. Notice that. That the poor of your people may eat. And what they leave, the beasts of the field, that's the wild animals, not the sheep, goats, and cattle, but the wild animals, may eat. And you shall do likewise with your vineyard and with your olive orchard. Even the land needs a rest, has a rhythm built into it. And then there's 7 weeks of years, or seven sevens of years. Every 50 years is the Jubilee. So again, seven times seven. There's also 7 decades, 7 times 10. For example, when Israel was deported to Babylon, they had to be exiled for 70 years, 7 times 10. And then there's 70 sevens of years. And this comes in the amazing prophecy of Daniel in Daniel 9:24, where Daniel prophesies 70 weeks are decreed. Now he's talking about years in context. 70 weeks are decreed about your people, Israel, and your holy city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophecy, and to anoint a most holy place. And if you do your calculation right, from Daniel 9:24, starting at the right time, which I believe is Artaxerxes' decree to rebuild the temple, you start there, and you know what you get after that 490 years? On the very day, who enters the eastern gate of Jerusalem sitting on a donkey? The Messiah. So that's why that's one reason why we believe our faith, isn't it? Because you don't make that stuff up. So there's 70 sevens of years, but there's also this really subtle hint about 7,000s of years, or 7 millenniums. I mean, did not the psalmist write, 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night? Or Peter, when he says in 2 Peter 3:8, do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And Revelation 20 mentions the 1,000-year period over and over and over again, as if there's something going on in human history from the day it begins until the day it finishes, a full 7,000 years. I'm not going to date set, don't worry. But 7,000 years leading in to the new heavens and new earth. And then there's the annual Passover, or annual feasts. How many annual feasts are there? Well, you know very well, there's 7. You could list them for me. So periods of 7 are very important to the Creator. He wants us to know about the sevens. That's why He specially revealed them in the Bible. God likes to work in sevens. We may want to choose that pattern for us ourselves as well. You know, they say in the French Revolution, when they were casting off the Christian faith and praising humanity, declaring humanity free from the past, the traditions of the past, especially Christianity, they instituted a 10-day work week. How do you think that went? It failed miserably. They thought production would go up. After all, people are working 9 days and taking 1 day off. But what do you think actually happened? Productivity went down. And what'd they go back to? Those Frenchy Revolution guys. 6 days on, 1 day off. So sevens. Point three. Now technically, the weekly Sabbath, or in Hebrew, Shabbat, is for Israel only. Okay? So technically and biblically and directly, the Sabbath is for Israel only. Sabbaths are, we're told in Exodus and Ezekiel, are a permanent sign, a covenant between God and Israel. For example, Exodus 31:13 says, "Above all, you," talking to Israel, "shall keep my Shabbats, for this is an oat, a sign. This is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, Yahweh, set you apart." So one of the things that sets Israel apart is the feasts and is the Shabbat and is the dietary laws. There's certain marks that God gave Israel, and the Sabbath, weekly Sabbath, that is one of those. So Sabbaths are specifically for Israel. One cool thing about the Sabbath is it wasn't just the men who took the day off in Israel. It was his wife from the kitchen. It was his children who did all sorts of work because it was a very agrarian, you know, everyone was a farmer. They were all working all the time, as you do on a farm. And even the kids had that day off. The servants had that day off. The animals, to the extent possible, had the day off. It was a community-wide total rest. And we learned about the land. The land every 7 years had its rest. So all creation, not just us human beings, but all creations, all creation and all its creatures and even the land needs that rest. It's built into the DNA. And so God commanded Israel to remember the Sabbath, to keep the Sabbath, to keep the Sabbath day holy, to do no work on the Sabbath. And profaning the Sabbath for Israel would mean, on the individual level, the death penalty. And on the nationwide level, it meant deportation, getting kicked out of the land for a while, not permanently, but for a while. And God was very clear. And even in Numbers 15, we have this scene where the people are in the wilderness and they find a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And so the congregation goes to Moses and Aaron. What do we do? This guy is collecting sticks. And Yahweh specifically says to Moses, "The man shall be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp." What do you think about that? What kind of God would do that? Well, a God who is very serious about sending a message about rest. That's why things like that are in the Bible. God is sending a message to us. Take him seriously. And that goes for all of us. So national discipline happened when Israel was deported to Babylon. And it's really cool because it's 2 Chronicles 36 specifically says that the amount of time that Israel was out of the land corresponded to the Sabbaths of the land that Israel had refused to do for centuries. It had added up to 70, such that they had to be kicked out of the land for 70 years so that the land could have its rest. 2 Chronicles 36:20 and 21. Nebuchadnezzar took into exile in Babylon those who had escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and to his sons until the establishment of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of Yahweh by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Shabbats. All the days that it lay desolate, it kept Shabbat to fulfill 70 years. God is very meticulous when it comes to time. He is a very punctual and timely God. Now, Nehemiah is a hero when it comes to the Sabbath, because when Israel came back to the land, they built the wall. Things were doing better. There was some hope there. But then Nehemiah saw that they were bringing merchandise into Jerusalem, including the Tyrians from Tyre, and they were coming into Jerusalem, and on the Sabbath day, they were selling their wares, making money, and buying and selling, profaning the Sabbath. And so Nehemiah shuts the gates. He goes to the leader and says, "You can't do this. Do you want to bring God's judgment on us?" And then under his leadership, they close the gates. And the merchants, the first Shabbat, are outside the gates. "Hey, let us in, Nehemiah." And Nehemiah says no. And the Levites are with him. And they shut the gate of Jerusalem. And they don't show up the next Saturday. They've gotten the message from Nehemiah and his good leadership. And then we have this curious ending to that episode. Nehemiah says, "Remember this also in my favor, my God, and spare me according to the greatness of your loyal love." Almost like Nehemiah gets a special reward from God for convincing and leading the people to observe God's instructions for blessing to Israel. Now, by Jesus' time, the Sabbath had become a huge burden. Over the years, the regulations, just a little regulation here, a little teaching of some rabbi there, added up over time. And so the very simple commands that we find in the Torah, the first five books in the Bible, became this codification of all these rules. And I didn't have time, but there's some silly ones. You've probably heard about some of them. And there, some of them are laughable. And that's what Jesus thought. You know, the Sabbath was a very key point of contention between himself and the Jewish leaders. Over and over and over again, they're battling about the Sabbath. One rule that we know about from the New Testament in Matthew is that you weren't allowed, because you're not allowed to kindle a fire, collect food and all that, and that is in the Torah. So over time, there was this rule that if you were walking through a grain field, you couldn't just grab a quick, wheat stalk and crush it in your hand to get the kernel and then pop it into your mouth. Because that would be breaking the Sabbath. Even if you were hungry, you couldn't do that. So that was one example of one of those regulations. But Jesus, again and again, throughout all the Gospels, gives sort of these great arguments. And there's a lot of them on the Sabbath. We read Mark just now where, David went into the holy place and grabbed the showbread and ate it with his men. What about that? Or what about the priests, right, who have to daily, and actually on the Sabbath they have to do additional sacrifices, but they go into the temple itself and work to, it takes work to kill an animal and sprinkle blood around on the altar, right? That's work. So the priests are actually working on the Sabbath. Jesus says, "Well, what about that?" Jesus says, "What about when your sheep falls into a pit and you get it out on the Sabbath? What about when you untie your ox and take it to a watering trough for a drink? Is that work? Is that okay on the Sabbath? Or what if your own son falls into a well on the Sabbath? Would it be okay on the Sabbath to get him out? And Jesus' point in all of this is the same. The Sabbath is made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is made for man's blessing. In Mark 2:27, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. I love in John 5 what we studied when they confront Jesus about the man who had been crippled for 38 years, I think. And they want to arrest him. They're persecuting him because he healed him on the Sabbath. And Jesus says, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." There's a lot of significance to that statement. That means that the God the Father, yes, he blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy, but he actually is holding up the universe, isn't he, right now? I mean, we're not on the Sabbath, but if we were on the Sabbath and we were Jewish, we would have to stop and think, well, who's holding the universe together? Is that work? You know? Now, when Jesus says, "I myself is working," he calls God his own Father, you see the significance of what he's saying. Jesus is God. He's God the Son. And just as God the Father works on the Sabbath for man, so the Son of Man, the Son of God, Jesus, works for man on the Sabbath. So the intent of the Sabbath was always blessing to man, to beast, to the land. And one of the good things about the Sabbath is that it reminds us that the world doesn't revolve around us. If we don't do X, Y, and Z, the world isn't going to fall apart. God's got this. We have 6 days of work. It doesn't mean we're a bunch of lazy bones. We've got work to do. In fact, the 6 days should be full of work. But that seventh day, we stop and cease and realize that, you know, if God took me home today, the world would go on and he'd be in control. Dunedin doesn't need Jeff Coleman. You know, Caversham Community Church doesn't need Jeff Coleman or you. You see what I'm saying? Now, we do need each other, but God's got this. We can rest while doing our appropriate work. The Sabbath was, and this is a quote from Rich Robinson, "The Sabbath was especially meant to be a day of liberation, not slavery. Especially a day to show compassion, not to put off mercy for another time. The Sabbath addresses human needs at all levels, physical, emotional, and spiritual. It was made for humanity." Okay, wow, we're only through five. I always do this. What about us? Do we need, or are we required to observe Sabbath, whether it's on Saturday like the Seventh-day Adventists, or the Jews, Israel, or the Christian Sabbath on a Sunday? Does that apply to us? Well, I'm going to argue that church-age believers are to practice the principle of Sabbath, even though they're not directly told to apply the Sabbath as Israel. I said that in a convoluted way, but basically, God never commands the church to observe the Sabbath day as the Jews did. Now, it's in the Ten Commandments, so it's, you stop. Well, if it's in the Ten Commandments, then that means we've got to do it, right? No. The fourth commandment on the Sabbath day is the only one of the Ten Commandments that doesn't specifically apply to the church. Again and again in the Old Testament, it is directed towards Israel. And the church is not the new Israel. The church is a new entity that God made at Pentecost. And so you look in vain in the entire Bible for a single verse that says church or church age believers follow the Sabbath. I was interested in when I did a word search of the word Sabbath. The word or the term Sabbath doesn't happen after Acts 13, except in a single instance, which I'm going to read for you. So basically, you know Acts 13, right? Acts 13 is the chapter in Acts when Paul and Barnabas turn to the Gentiles. And the only reason it's mentioned in Acts 13, it just says Paul and Barnabas went to the Jewish synagogue on the Sabbath and began to teach. The word Sabbath isn't found after that point. None of Paul's letters except one. John never mentions it in his letters. It's not mentioned in Revelation. It's not mentioned by Peter. Just not there, the word Sabbath. Now, in Colossians 2:16 and 17, it is mentioned by Paul. And here's what he says. Let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink, or with regard to a feast, a new moon, or a Shabbat. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Messiah. So in other words, whether you observe the Sabbath or not is up to you, and no one can judge you for that. But nowhere else does Paul say observe the Sabbath. All of the other nine of the Ten Commandments are repeated by the apostles. So church age believers are not required to practice the Sabbath, but I want to encourage you to practice the principles of the Sabbath, the heart, the intent of the Sabbath, being fully convinced, as Romans 14 says, in your own mind of how you're going to do that in your own life. Don't pass judgment on others. And figure out how you're going to apply the Sabbath principle in your own life. We do want to avoid all hint of legalism as we do this, don't we? Because we live in grace. So, Sabbath, some Sabbath guidelines or principles for today. Sabbath is for solemn rest. Again and again, you see the word rest, but a lot of times it's combined with solemn. Do you understand what solemn is? How would you define solemn rest? Quiet? Lots of quiet. Being in awe of God. Being respectful around God. Doesn't mean you can't enjoy yourself, but it means there's a solemnity about it. Refreshment, refreshing yourself. Even God, it says, refreshed himself. And that's Exodus 31:17. It says, in 6 days, Yahweh made heaven and earth. And on the seventh day, he rested and was refreshed. So, a day to refresh. Remember, it's a day for remembering what God has done. Deuteronomy 5:15 says, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and Yahweh your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, Yahweh your God commanded you to keep the Shabbat day. We were slaves to sin. We were under the power of the dark forces of this world. We were condemned as criminals. But God brought us out of there with a mighty hand. That's what you should be thinking about on the Sabbath. Solemnity. But there's also teaching. Again and again, there's teaching going on the Sabbath in the synagogues. Jesus taught on the Sabbath. Paul taught on the Sabbath. Most of the apostles, as they went around the Greco-Roman world in the various synagogues, were teaching on the Sabbath. It's a day for teaching. But crucially, it's a day for caring for people, bringing wholeness to them. I love that part in John 5 again, when Jesus is telling the Jewish leaders to judge the Sabbath rightly. John 7. And he says, judge with right judgment. And he says, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Health. It's to refresh human beings for the work ahead. It's to put us in that place where the rest of the week we can work hard because we have that refreshment. And helping our fellow human beings, our fellow believers, have a rest so that they can function at their optimal level in the work week. That's the Sabbath. There's more that we could say. Now, Psalm 92 is, take a look at that when you go home. It specifically says in the first verse, or before the first verse in the heading, that it is a psalm for the Sabbath. It's the only one. That psalm gives you an idea of the heart of the Sabbath, Psalm 92. And then Hebrews, this is a whole nother series, really, or a whole nother series of talks on the Sabbath moment by moment rest that we can enjoy as believers in Christ. This is not one day out of the week. This is a continual Shabbat rest. And that's what the author of Hebrews is talking about in Hebrews 4, 9 and 10. And finally, to finish our message here about the Sabbath, did you know that a permanent Sabbath rest is coming? Israel's weekly Sabbath is a shadow of the things to come. That's what Paul says in Colossians 2. And in the Messianic kingdom, when Jesus is ruling and reigning from Jerusalem, Israel will again practice the Shabbat, the Sabbath day. And Ezekiel 44 through 46 actually tells us some specific sacrifices that are going to happen, when the gates open, what this prince is going to do on the Sabbath day. It's going to be a special memorial day, even in the 1,000-year Messianic kingdom. And then finally, the new heavens and new earth is a eternal Shabbat rest. So God loves the sevens. He loves for us to work and then rest. So, as we close this morning, I want to encourage you to find ways in your life where you can stop, where you can rest, where you can replenish, where you can delight in the Lord, where you can meditate and contemplate on who He is, and not get caught up in the things of this world. The emotional exhaustion, the psychological overwork, and the spiritual malnourishment. That's not what God wants for us. He wants us to function out of the Shabbat rest. Heavenly Father, thank you for this study of the Sabbath, these studies of the feasts. Lord, help us to get in tune with your rhythm. Help us to work hard on six and rest on one as a pattern for our lives. Please show us how we can do that in our individual lives and our families. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.